So Psalm 13, and in my Bible it's headed, How Long, O Lord? Hear the word of the Lord. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Thanks, Mike.
I remember one seemingly normal day receiving a phone call and hearing my mother struggling to speak as she tried to get the words out to tell me that one of the members of our wider family had just died. She was in her early 20s. She died with no warning, no chance to say goodbye, gone. And it completely shattered the people in my family who were the closest to her, and they spent years piecing their lives back together. Now, if I can guarantee you one thing about your life, it's this, I think. In your life, you will go through times of deep and desperate suffering. I think I can guarantee that because we live in a world that has been broken by sin. So at some point, it is most likely that you and I will all go through times of deep and desperate suffering. The kind of suffering that results in sleepless nights, in constant worry, desperate prayer, where the joy just seems to be sucked out of life, where the colour seems to have faded from everything. The kind of suffering that will raise questions for us about God. The kind of suffering that affects every aspect of our lives, emotional, mental, spiritual. Now, I think as soon as we talk about that kind of suffering, there's probably two likely responses in the room. I think the first response probably comes from the person who's actually experienced that kind of deep suffering. If that's you, you know exactly what it's like. I want to say to you, Psalm 13 is a lifeline. Psalm 13 is a soothing balm for pain and suffering. I think the second kind of response that we might have comes from the kind of person who hasn't quite suffered that deeply yet. Now, of course, we've all suffered at some level, but not all of us have experienced the kind of deep and desperate suffering that sort of sends shockwaves through every aspect of our lives. And if that's you, you might intellectually recognise the tragedy of suffering. But if you haven't experienced it yet, your response might be to say, well, yeah, I can see why Psalm 13 is really important, but that's not really for me right now. If that's you, I want to say, thank God that you haven't been yet to that place of suffering. But you're only one phone call away, like the phone call I got. You could leave here tonight and find a message on your mobile that says, please call me. So there's nobody here that actually doesn't need to hear what Psalm 13 has to say to us on the topic of suffering. Now, Psalm 13 was written by King David. It was written by David when he was in that kind of place of deep and desperate suffering. And for me, over the years, Psalm 13 has been a place to turn to. Now, I want to say as we start Psalm 13 that there is nothing anyone can say in just six verses that solves the problem of pain and suffering for you. There's no bumper sticker style answer to the problem of pain. But Psalm 13 is a very good start. For me, it's been a real place to turn to over the years. And I think it will be for you too. So why don't you come with me and let's find out why when we look at Psalm 13. I think the first reason why Psalm 13 is just so helpful for us as Christians when wrestling with suffering is that Psalm 13, it is truthfully honest about the anger, about the depression that suffering can cause. Psalm 13 is truthfully honest how suffering may cause us to actually doubt God's goodness. Now that is an amazing thing to find in the Bible. So those first two verses, verse 1 and 2, are an expression or a cry of pain. In the first two verses, David, from his place of suffering, he unleashes this barrage of questions that he fires at God. And it shows you actually how much pain David is in. Now, firstly, to David, it feels like God has abandoned him. Or in the language of verse 1, it feels to David like God has forgotten him or is hiding his face from him. Look at verse 1. How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? David is really suffering, and it feels like God has forgotten him. It feels like God has deliberately stopped caring for him and looking after him. The way David described it in the second half of the verses, it feels like God is hiding his face from David. It feels like God has deliberately stopped looking after him and caring for him. Now, that's not the reality, but that's what it feels like to David. And if we're honest, it's so easy to feel like that when we suffer. It's easy to feel like God has deliberately stopped caring for us, or he's forgotten us, or that he's hiding his face somehow from us. Psalm 13, it is truthfully honest in how suffering affects David's experience of God. It's also truthfully honest in how suffering affects David's mental and emotional state. Look at the next verse. Verse 2. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? If you've ever really suffered, you'll know how true verse 2 is. You'll know how suffering completely dominates your thinking. You can't stop thinking about it. You stress about it all day. You lie awake at night thinking about it. When you finally fall asleep, you dream about it. And it's the first thing you think of when you wake up. It dominates your thinking all the next day at work or at school or at home. And sometimes you get some peace when something wrestles your mind away from what you're stressing about. But pretty soon your thoughts just gravitate back to whatever it is that you're struggling or going through. And that's the experience that David is talking about when he says, how long must I take counsel in my soul? It's that idea of constantly internally thinking about your suffering, constantly taking counsel in yourself and always turning it over in your mind. Other translations put it this way: how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Suffering can dominate our mind, but that's not all. It can depress our heart, which is exactly what David talks about in the second half of verse 2. Look at what he says. He says, must I have sorrow in my heart all the day? Suffering can slowly depress our heart. Day by day, it can bring us lower and lower. You can feel yourself sinking into sadness, and joy and happiness can become this sort of distant memory. And you might share with David in saying, I have sorrow in my heart all the day. See, I find Psalm 13 so helpful because it starts with a really truthful assessment of what suffering feels like for a Christian. It can feel like God has forgotten us. It can totally dominate our mind. It can depress our heart. Matt was interviewing me before, and I spoke about how 5 years ago I damaged my spine so badly that I couldn't walk. I was in bed for 4 months. My wife had to get me changed in the morning. Things were that bad. I could not look after my family. I couldn't work. My wife couldn't work either because she had the kids to look after, plus her husband. So we were unemployed for years, yet we were spending large amounts of money on medical treatment. I was in constant pain. I started to not eat. I couldn't sleep, and it started me down the road to depression. And unbelievably, it was in that place, it was in that context, that I received that phone call from my mum, struggling to tell me that we just had a death in the family. And the summation of all those events, all happening at the same time, it led me to a very dark place. And verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 13 is exactly what it felt like. In the words of David, it felt like God had turned his face from me. It felt like God had stopped caring. In the words of David, I constantly took counsel in my soul. I couldn't stop thinking about it. I wrestled with my thoughts day and night. Thoughts like, what if I never actually walk again? Why isn't God doing something? Where is he? In the words of David, day after day I had sorrow in my heart. And the first two verses of Psalm 13 was a place I could go to because it legitimized all those feelings. It legitimizes those feelings, and that is so important to grasp, because when you're really suffering and those feelings and emotions start to come up, it is very easy to feel like there is something wrong with your Christian faith, or that you shouldn't have these feelings at all. But this kind of raw emotional and mental pain in the face of suffering is not something to be embarrassed about. The Bible doesn't try and sweep it away as if it's something to be embarrassed about that shows your faith is weak or your Christianity is immature. The Bible, it never treats suffering as something sort of some sort of petty earthly concern for those who are weak in faith. And the Bible, it legitimizes the pain and the impact of suffering. Now, Psalm 13 will go on a little later to show that it's not true that God has abandoned us, but it starts by legitimizing the feeling. It's not true, but that's what it feels like. Suffering, it raises all sorts of questions about God. It can dominate our minds and depress our hearts. But the fact that Psalm 13 is actually in the Bible, it tells you that it's okay to express to God that kind of raw, anguished, emotional prayer. You don't have to hide it from anyone else. You certainly don't have to hide it from God. And that's the first point. In verse 1 and 2, we see this expression of pain that suffering can bring. That's the place that Psalm 13 starts, but it doesn't leave us there. Because from that place of suffering, David throws up this desperate prayer for rescue in verses 3 to 4. Look at verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I've prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. In other words, he says, do something, God. Look on me. Stop hiding your face from me. Do something. Give light to my eyes. Having dull eyes in the Psalms is a way of describing anguish and sorrow. So when he asks for God to give light to his eyes, he's asking for rescue. He's asking for relief. Verse 3 is this desperate prayer for rescue, for God to act, to relieve him of his suffering and anguish. And verse 4 gives an insight into what it was that David was suffering. He says, unless God saves him, verse 4, his enemy will say, I've prevailed over him, and rejoice because David is shaken. It seems like David is suffering by the hands of his enemies. He doesn't say exactly what is going on, but it seems like people are really out to get him. And it looks like his enemies are actually doing a really good job of it. So he calls out to God for help. And in the middle of suffering, I think that's what every human heart longs for, to be rescued. When you're suffering, company is good. Compassion can be soothing. Advice can be helpful. But surely what we long for most in the middle of suffering is to be rescued from it, is to be saved, is for God to act in our time of need. And so that's what David cries out for in verses 3 to 4. Now, suffering can be caused by anything. For David, it was his treatment at the hands of his enemies. For us, it could be the same, or it could even be our treatment at the hands of someone that you love. It could be the loss of job, or failure of university, or loss of health, or related to parenting or kids. And in the middle of whatever that suffering is, the human heart, the thing that it longs for, is for rescue. We long for God to act. See, I think as much as verse 1 and 2 legitimizes the pain of suffering, the psalm as a whole, it never says that we should just stoically accept it. And so David, he launches this desperate prayer for rescue in verse 3 and 4. That's the second point, a prayer for rescue. So we've seen two things so far in the first few verses. We've seen this cry of pain or this expression of pain in verse 1 and 2. David feels forgotten by God, he's been tormented in his mind, and he's sorrowful in his heart. And the second thing we've seen in verse 3 and 4 is a prayer for rescue, a desperate prayer for God to act and save. And if you've ever suffered, I think you know how true those first two points are. I think most of us would look at verse 1 through to 4 and say, yeah, that's true of my experience of what it was like to suffer. But I wonder if you'd say that about the last point. Because in the final two verses, there's this really strange change in the psalm. We see David burst into praise with this expression of trust of God. Verse 5 to 6 closes the psalm with this praise-filled expression of trust. It seems really out of place. Verse 5. But I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Or if you've got a different translation, it'll say, because he was good to me. I trust in your steadfast love, he says. Steadfast love? David, seems like God's love is anything but steadfast for you right now. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation, he says. Salvation? What salvation? David, life is smashing you. I will sing to the Lord, he says. Sing to him? For what? For forgetting you? For turning his face from you? David, why are you singing this expression of trust to God while God is letting you suffer at the hands of your enemies? I think that's a fair question. I think the answer seems to be that David is so sure that God will rescue him. David is struggling. His enemies seem to have the upper hand, and yet he is so confident that God will eventually rescue him that he sends out this expression of trust. David trusts that God won't let his enemies win, and the reason that David feels that way is the very last thing he says. Because he, that's God, because God has dealt bountifully with me, or because he's been so good to me. Notice what just happened. Because God has been so good to David in the past, because God has dealt bountifully with David in the past, David trusts that God will do the same in the present. Because God has proven to David in the past that he cares for him, David trusts that God will care for him now and rescue him from his enemies. He's suffering now, and he says, yeah, I'm suffering now, but, verse 5, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I'll sing to the Lord. Why? Because he has dealt bountifully with me in the past. He's so sure that God won't abandon him and leave him to be overrun by his enemies because God was so good to him in the past. Now you might be thinking, well, it's great that David has such confidence in God, but I don't. You know, my life has been really difficult, you might say. When I look at my past, what good event am I supposed to look at to see God's goodness? What past event am I supposed to look at where God has dealt bountifully with me and to see that as a guarantee that God will be good to me in the future? Well, I think we're supposed to see the event that Psalm 13 is pushing forward to. Because years after King David wrote Psalm 13, there comes another king of Israel. Another king of Israel, just like David, who finds himself suffering at the hands of his enemies. Another king who is surrounded by his enemies and actually prays the same three things as Psalm 13. But this king prays it in a garden. From Matthew chapter 26, we read this. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus is the person that Psalm 13 is pointing forward to. He is the perfect model of Psalm 13. David found himself suffering at the hands of his enemies, and he prays for three things in Psalm 13. There's an expression of pain, there's a prayer for rescue, and an expression of trust. Did you notice? They're the same three things that Jesus prays for in the garden. an expression of pain. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said. That's Jesus' expression of pain, just like David's in verse 1 and 2. A prayer for rescue. Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. That's Jesus' prayer for deliverance. An expression of trust. Yet not what I will, but what you will. That's Jesus' expression of trust in the Father, just like David's expression of trust in verse 5 and 6. With his crucifixion looming and his enemies starting to surround him, Jesus prays the same three things that David prays in Psalm 13. And after he prays it, he steps into the ultimate suffering. The suffering of God's wrath for sins that he did not commit. And Jesus does that so that you and I never have to suffer it. So that you and I might be reconciled to God and have life eternal in a place where there is no suffering. We're headed to a future where there is no suffering, life eternal with God in a whole new creation, free from pain, free from suffering, free from enemies. And that suffering-free future is guaranteed to us because of God's goodness in the past at the cross of Jesus. So kind of like David reflects on God's goodness to him in the past and sees that as a guarantee that God will relieve his suffering at some point in the future, we can actually do the same. We can look at God's goodness to us in the past at the cross of Christ and confidently see the guaranteed future in heaven where our present sufferings have all ended. I want to give you a real life illustration of exactly how it does that. I only heard this recently, actually, in a talk that someone was giving, but you might remember the Boxing Day tsunami in 2004 that sent that massive tidal wave through and it killed about 200,000 people across 14 different countries. One of the families that was killed was a family from Denmark who were working as missionaries in that region. A young man and his wife and their two kids were swept away. Now, back in Denmark, the media went and interviewed the father of the young man that was washed away. So think about this. This father has seen his son and his son's family move overseas to be missionaries, to serve God. They've been swept away in the tsunami. And at point blank, the interviewer asks this grieving father, "What would you say about a God that forced such suffering on you?" Now, he's seen his son and his son's family washed away, and they ask him at point blank, "What would you say about the God that forced such suffering on you?" Here's what he said. "I would say the greatest suffering in the universe took place in Jesus, which is why my sins are forgiven. And I'm sure as I'm standing here that someday I will see my son again because somebody else took a much greater suffering than anything my son ever took." Do you hear what he said? He just summarized Psalm 13. He basically said, "Yes, I am suffering in the present and it hurts, but God has dealt bountifully with me and my son. Suffering that I'm going through now as a grieving father and the suffering he went through as that tsunami claimed his life will end. God will end it. I'll be rescued from that suffering because there will come a time in heaven where we will see each other again. In the future, God will end my present suffering. And it's all because Jesus took the ultimate suffering for sin on the cross." Can you imagine having the ability to be able to say that in the middle of an interview? That's actually what Psalm 13 gives you. Oh, we may suffer all sorts of things now. Back injuries, failed health, heartbreak, pain. And God may very well rescue you from that now, in the present, and he often does. But even if he doesn't do it now, one day he will. We will be rescued from it in the new creation, where there'll be no suffering, no pain, ever. And we have that to look forward to because Jesus stepped into the ultimate suffering at the cross. In Psalm 13, David looks back to God's goodness to him in the past, and he confidently sees that as a guarantee that God will at some point end his present suffering. And we can do the same. We have even more reason to do it than David ever did. There's something in our past that we can look to, some place where we can see God's goodness. There's something that guarantees that God will deliver us from all sorts of suffering in the future, and it's the cross of our Lord Jesus. Because that's the thing that guarantees our place in a suffering-free creation. So that's Psalm 13. So why don't we draw a line under that? And why don't we just ask ourselves, what does this mean for us when we suffer? Well, I want to suggest it means two things for us. Firstly, I think it means that we can trust God even in the middle of suffering. He hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't stopped caring for us. God has dealt bountifully with us. God has been good to us. The cross is the place to go to see God's goodness to us. Because we've seen Jesus plunged into the ultimate suffering on the cross to secure for us an eternal life in heaven where there is no suffering, there is no pain. He hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't stopped caring for us. He's trustworthy. So as we suffer here and now, we can actually say with David, yes, I am suffering, but, verse 5, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. We can continue to trust God even in times of severe suffering. That's the first application, I think. And secondly, I think it means that we can endure all sorts of suffering. As Christians, we have a tremendous resource to endure suffering in the present because we have a guarantee that our suffering will end. So you can endure things when you know it has an end. You can endure the pain of childbirth because you know it won't last and you get something beautiful at the end of it. You can endure great suffering in this life when you know that it won't last and something beautiful is coming. You can endure suffering when you know that God has rescued you and will bring you to eternal life with him. No matter what your suffering is, whether it's mental, whether it's emotional, whether it's family related, whether it's health related, whether it's money problems, it won't go on forever. God will rescue you from it. If you're a Christian, the question actually becomes not, will God ever rescue me from this suffering? It's actually becoming a question of when. Because either he will act some way now in the present to relieve your suffering, or he'll relieve your suffering in the end when his kingdom comes. And so the question that the Christian asks when suffering becomes, how long? That's what David asked four times in the opening verses. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long? I said before in the interview we have three kids. My middle child is 5 years old. There's a heap of stuff I can't do with him because of my health. And every night before he goes to sleep, we pray with him. And every night, without fail, and I mean without fail, he prays the same thing. He prays that God would fix Daddy's back. The most wonderful thing about that prayer is it will be answered. God will actually do it. God will either do it in this life now, and I hope he really does, or he will do it on the great and final day, the day of the resurrection, where I'll have a new body and I will live in the new creation, free from pain and suffering. So the question isn't, will God ever end suffering? The question is when. And that means that as a Christian, you can endure. You can endure now. Psalm 13, I think, is just gorgeous. It legitimizes our pain. It encourages us to pray for rescue. And it gives us very good reason to express our trust that God will answer those prayers and one day deliver us from suffering. And we have that trust because we know the one who prayed those things in the garden and then stepped into the ultimate suffering so that you and I never have to. Amen.
It is well with my soul.